Tonight we'd like to talk about overcoming temptation. We know that God makes a way for us to escape, as was just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The summary, this comes after a summary of an event that occurred in Israel's history. But before we get to that, I'd like to mention something that actually happened. A man, as part of his job, was sent in to clean up a convention center. And one of the, there was a lot of, as you might imagine, garbage, trash, things to clean up. And in the process of going through the room and making the cleaning, he saw a woman's purse with a $100 bill sticking out of it. Well, he didn't really think that much about it. He just continued his cleaning. But in a few minutes, his supervisor came in, and he saw the purse with the C note in it, and he went over and removed it. The first man said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he said, "Hey, listen, anybody that's stupid enough to leave a $100 bill sticking out of her purse deserves to have it taken." Well, he tried to protest, but the supervisor just pocketed it and went on. Imagine how surprised he was when the police stepped out and arrested him. Yes, they had been observing what had taken place. His manager had been watching. In fact, they set this up to try to catch the first man in a crime. But he was too honest, so they caught the supervisor instead. Now, both men had the same opportunity, but one did not consider being tempted by the money. The other did consider the temptation and gave in to it. What made the difference? Why does one man not steal and does not even consider it, but the other one had no compunction about it at all? Well, keep that in mind as we consider some of the scriptures we're going to look at this evening. The context, first of all, we want to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. We read verses 11 through 13, but let's back up and go to the beginning of the chapter and see how this begins. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now, what is Paul's point? They were not unlike us. There are points of similarity between us and them. They had various spiritual advantages, just as Christians have various spiritual advantages. Christ was with them. They had a type of baptism. Not exactly as ours is, but it could correspond to it, Paul says. And yet, they all died in the wilderness. Why? Because they lusted after evil things. Notice verse 6. "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now, this is in case somebody says, "Oh, yeah, those people in the Old Testament, boy, were they dumb. How could they have done the things that they did? How could they have been so ungrateful? How could they have ignored God? I just can't imagine how anybody would act that way." But you know what? Christians are subject to the same thing. And that's Paul's point. You know, look back at them and don't say, "That would never happen to me." Look back at them and profit and see and ask, "Am I guilty of this?" So it's there as a warning for all of us that we should not make the same mistakes they did, that we should not lust after evil things the way they did. The one man that we talked about earlier did not lust after the $100. The second man did. Let's now read verses 7 through 10. And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day fell 23,000. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, verses 7 through 10 is basically, essentially, repeating the same point. Now, it cites different events, but the same people and the same problem. They lusted after evil things, and these serve as warnings to us. So there are two critical points here. Don't think that you are above temptation. Don't be overconfident concerning your spiritual condition, because that is a form of pride, and that pride can bring you low. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16 and verse 18. The second point, though, is not only should we not be overconfident, but to realize when we are being tempted that God makes a way to escape. Jesus said that we should pray for deliverance. If you remember, as he was teaching the disciples and they asked about how to pray, he says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 4 in the model prayer, "And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That's a prayer for deliverance. If we happen to be close, if we happen to be starting down that path, it's a prayer to be delivered from the evil one. This is not a prayer for miraculous deliverance, but for God's providential help, as we mentioned this morning. Now, to help us overcome these temptations, there are two sides to it. There's God's part, and we may be assured that He is doing His part. And then there are 10 things we want to look at that we can do. So, first of all, God's part. We must recognize that temptations will always be there. God does not tempt any man, but Satan does. And although Satan provides the temptation, God is the one who provides the way to escape. We all have certain things that interest us. Everything that interests you may not interest somebody else. For example, Balaam was tremendously interested in money. He, first of all, told the emissaries from the king of Moab, "You can give me all your silver and gold. I can't go beyond what God tells me." But it's evident that he really wanted that silver and gold. And he did everything in his power to obtain that silver and gold, and he did. Numbers chapter 22 through 25. That was the one big, huge weakness that he had. We don't find him being tempted by anything else, but he was tempted by covetousness and he gave in to it. For David, it was a woman. We don't read anything about covetousness being a problem with him, but he did have that one weakness and he succumbed to it and paid a great price for doing so. For King Zedekiah, it was peer pressure. He was king, but he was afraid of, if he surrendered, of what all of the people in Jerusalem would think about him. He was afraid of what his peers would do, the nobles, the princes. He was afraid of their reaction, so rather than following Jeremiah's advice, he went along with them. He was afraid to oppose them and their thinking. So it was a different temptation for him. But you can rest assured that whatever weakness you have, Satan will find it. And he will try to use it against you. Besides God's providence, God also uses the fellowship of Christians to help strengthen us. We can encourage one another, as we talked about recently from Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we are to encourage one another in the doing of what is right. And then, of course, we have a great encouragement in assembling together. Hebrews chapter 10, and most everybody is familiar with verse 25. But let's start a little bit earlier in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God tells us to assemble for a reason. It is an opportunity to be encouraged by the Word of God, to be encouraged by each other, to receive admonitions, to receive exhortations. And so it's for our spiritual well-being that this is the case. So we want to make sure that we fight against Satan by allowing God to do those things that he wants us to do to make us strong. So God is doing his part. He has commanded things that will make it easier for us to escape temptation. But now let's begin the 10 things that we want to discuss as far as we are concerned. God has provided these 10 things for us to be able to resist temptation. Number one, we must have the principles of the Scripture within us. They need to be inside of us. Psalm 119 and verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We must have the principles of God within us. They won't do any good personally if they're in this book, but not in our minds and not in our hearts. So that's number one, because that's where we find principles concerning sin and how it is defined and how we can recognize it. We must know that we should resist sin. In the illustration earlier, the man who resisted taking the $100 was operating by the right set of principles. Now, I don't know if he had been taught that religiously or just as a practical means of parents bringing up their children saying, don't steal. Whether it was based on what he was taught or the Word of God, I don't know. But he had the right set of principles within him as it related to covetousness. The other man who took the money obviously did not have those principles within him, guiding him. Knowing the Word of God is going to provide the right standard and enable you to recognize sin and defeat Satan. You say to yourself after a moment, I mean, maybe a thought comes into your head and you're proceeding down that way, but eventually you say, wait a minute. I'm coveting something that does not belong to me. I'm coveting something to which I am not entitled. And so you begin to think of these things, and it helps restrain you from doing that which is sin. We have to tell ourselves occasionally, wait a minute, I've got to stop here. I'm thinking the wrong way. This is not the way God wants me to think. And we get back to the Word and that which is the right way in which to think and operate. The second point we want to make is not only to have the principles within, but let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19 to show something rather related to what we just said. Matthew 13, 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Now that's basically talking about accepting the word of God, period. But it is also the reason why people sin, because they do not have a correct understanding of godly principles. And not having that understanding will cause a person to sin. The second man in the illustration had no understanding of God's principles. Or if he did, he had no will to abide by those things. And it led to his taking the money and being fired. We must make every effort to understand the truth and godly principles in order that we may apply them and abide by them and walk in them. So we must avoid a lack of understanding, and the only way to do that is through reading and studying the Word of God and knowing what it says, understanding what it says. Number three, we must resist temptation. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we read, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit to God. If you know God's principles, if they are in your heart, if you understand them and you have internalized them, then it will help you to be able to submit to God and resist the devil. We also are reminded here of 1 Corinthians 6:18, where we read, "Flee fornication." Run away from it. Now, this should be the case with anything that we recognize as sin. If we submit to God and we flee from it, then Satan will flee from us, according to James 4:7. So we must be busy submitting to God. It will be easier to resist the devil if we are recognizing what he has revealed and abiding by it, understanding it. It'll be easier to resist sin and temptation. Number four, and this is where many people fall short, and it just so happens to come in the passage immediately preceding the one we've been discussing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Notice what Paul says. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." What does that mean? Well, that means we would like to do other things. We think about doing other things that are not right. But we have to discipline our body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. We always must exercise control and discipline over ourselves. Now, notice as Paul wrote this, he did not say, "Well, I just depend on extra help from the Holy Spirit and I don't worry about it." Now, that's what some people believe. That's what some people practice. That may account for the fact that they have fallen away also. That was a theory which Mac Deaver defended in debate about 13 years ago, that we just get a little extra help from the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul didn't say that. He said, "I discipline my body." I. Now, that's not to say that God is not concerned and it does not care. He does. He's making the way to escape, remember? But we have our responsibility to do and act properly. And that depends on us. So overcoming sin is what enables us to be pleasing to God. It depends on our will. It depends on our strength. Number five, avoid bad fellowship. Avoid bad fellowship. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Be not deceived about that. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men shall be wise, but of a companion of fools will be destroyed. Watch and avoid bad fellowship situations. If all of your companions are evil-minded, you need to find some other activity. If you're involved in a sport or some extracurricular activity or some community function, and the majority of people are doing things that are sinful, it's going to be an encouragement to you to do the same thing. Don't involve yourself in situations like that. Don't make the mistake Lot did in pitching his tent toward Sodom. G.K. Wallace wrote a brief article several years ago that I saw reprinted, basically, and here's what it says. Evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:33. The choice of personal associates is very important. To go wrong here could cause one to lose his soul. There is an old proverb that says, there were two dry logs and one green log, but the dry logs burned up the green one. Our associates could destroy us. We all need congenial society. The kind of people with whom we associate is a sure sign of our character. One may be ever so sound in the faith, but if he frequents the company of corrupt men, he will soon become as they are. We should be careful of our company because of what we are. Evil companions will not tolerate us unless we adapt to their so-called lifestyle. Our dedication to Christ should be so complete that we will shun evil companions. Half-hearted men lead only half a life. The only way to keep character up is to live up to the highest standards at all times. Paul said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that's the end of the short article. So we should be careful, as Brother Wallace said, to avoid bad fellowship situations. Number six, avoid the appearance of evil. First Thessalonians 5:21-22. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Why is that principle stated in the Bible? In order to be ignored? In order to be explained away? No, because it's a valid principle of God. Things must not only be right, they must look right. Do not be involved in things that might have the appearance of evil. If they look wrong, they will give, even if there is nothing actually wrong, they will give others a bad impression, and you may find yourself heading down that road yourself that you didn't really have any intention of going down when you did whatever it is you're involved in. You may have thought it was innocent, but it was something that had the appearance of evil. Don't be involved in those situations. If you avoid the appearance of evil, then it is very likely you will avoid the sin itself. So again, avoid evil appearances. Number seven, Take advantage of God's methods of helping you with good fellowship, such as we talked about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. How often does it occur that somebody says, I wish we would have a sermon on, and then they name a subject? Well, actually, there was a sermon on that the 2 weeks out of the month they weren't there. But they missed it, and they had no idea that the subject had been covered. Many times people are strange in these ways. They haven't taken advantage of the good fellowship opportunities, and they haven't gotten the education that they should have had had they been present. God has that passage in the Bible for a reason, because we need to be together and encouraged by one another. Number 8, put the right principles within ourselves. That's what we need to do. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 makes this point about as thoroughly and clearly as it can be made. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are the things that need to be inside our minds. That's hard to do in the world as it currently is, when you can turn on television and see evil and corruption and foul language and the Lord's name taken in vain, and people who delight in adulterous situations, and on and on and on it goes. It's hard to think on good things, but it can be done. We may have a lot of things that they didn't have in the first century, but they had a lot of evil things to think about too if they wanted to. And even beyond the first century, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, where every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. They didn't have some of the temptations we do, but they had temptations, and they gave in to them. So it's a matter of disciplining the mind and putting the right principles within and thinking on those things. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Let's also look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 4:8. We purify our minds through associating with the right things rather than putting evil things in our minds. Number 9, when we know that we have gone astray in our thinking or given in to some temptation, the thing to do is not to deny it, but to confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And then finally, pray for those things. Acts 8 and verse 22, Peter told Simon to pray that the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. So those are 10 things we can do to try to overcome temptations in our own lives. If these right principles are in place, then if we're tempted to steal something like a $100 bill or whatever, that thought will be fleeting and we will immediately dismiss it. Because the right principles are in place, we understand them and we have internalized them. And so we do the right thing. So we must know God's Word. It needs to be a part of us in our minds. We must resist the devil and flee from him, and he will flee from us. We must discipline ourselves, and that includes not only the body, but the mind. Avoid bad fellowship situations, because that's where a lot of this stuff starts. And in addition to avoiding bad fellowship situations, avoid every appearance of evil, but rather concentrate on good fellowship situations, such as being with brothers and sisters in Christ. Purify our minds. And when we do fall short, confess and pray concerning those things, that we might be stronger in the future. Well, these are some suggestions that the Bible gives regarding overcoming temptation. This evening, if you are a child of God and you've been having problems in some area, and maybe there is something that is public that you need to confess, we invite you to do that. If you have never obeyed the gospel, now is a time that you have. You can call up the members of the congregation and obey any time, but now is specifically a time where you're invited to come forward acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried with Jesus in baptism. Then you can work on overcoming the sins that you are confronted with on a daily basis. We invite you to come if you need to, while we stand and while we sing.